Despite all the things that change throughout time, throughout history, which there are many things that change, there are a few constants, a few things that are always there, always reality, that despite all the changes that go on, they are always something that you can look to and know are going to be there. And one of those constants is an unfortunate thing. It's not a good thing. It's war. There is always war throughout human history, from pretty much the very beginning all the way through. And in our history, there are certainly lots of wars that we can refer back to. There's the Revolutionary War, of course. Not too long after that, the Civil War. And a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to debate what really was the cause of those conflicts, what really went into that, what was behind it, what was really going on, and what was below the obvious and the surface, what contributed to that. Then certainly you have, you know, World War I and World War II and Korea and Vietnam and Persian Gulf and on and on. And now you have, of course, the seemingly never-ending conflict with Ukraine and Russia. And, I mean, we're inundated all the time with this war and that war and this conflict and that conflict. And just like always, people spend a lot of time debating what is the real cause of these conflicts. And a lot of the reason why there is discussion and debate about the cause of the conflict is because there is, at least on some level, a desire to end it, to end the conflict and to end what's going on. And so to end it, they feel that we have to understand what caused it. And that's pretty logical. Switching gears a little bit, maybe not so much the big and obvious physical wars, but think about with me about the conflict that we all face. Maybe not the wars out there, but how about the wars among us? The conflicts that we all face. For example, you ever scrolled through Facebook or Twitter and just felt your blood pressure just incrementally rise with each glance, with each comment, with each feed? Someone posts something that just hits that nerve the right way, and then there's a fight in the comments. Or how about the argument that you had at home? You know, maybe with your spouse, your kids, your siblings. In those scenarios, people often think the problem is the other person, right? If only they would change, then we wouldn't have this problem. And so often that's it. It's them. It's those people. The issue is them, not me. That's how many times we think. Whenever there's a conflict, you know, or specific circumstances aren't going well, the issue is the other people involved that's contributing to the problem. My life would be so much better if they would just be better. But are other people and circumstances and situations, events, is all of that the real source of our conflicts? Is all of that, those things, is that the real source of human and personal conflict? James says no. James says the real war that we need to be aware of, the one that we all face every single day, isn't the war of words. It's not the opinions out in the digital world and on the screen. It's not even the wars that constantly come across our news feeds. No, the real war is even closer to home and more personal than all of those things are. The real war is the war within. The war within. And by that, I mean the selfish, sinful passions that wage war inside of each of us. You see, you don't have to go to a battlefield on some foreign land to find a war. You don't have to tune in to CNN or Fox to find out where there's a war. You don't have to look online. No, my friends, you carry a war with you in your heart every single day. And so do I. We all do. We carry a war and a battlefield within us every day. And until that war, the war within, until that war is surrendered to God, it will never end. Ever. And that's exactly what James is dealing with in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. That's where we're going to be together as we continue on in our series. James 4, 1 through 10, the war within. As we look into this passage, James provides a very clear outline, really, about this war within. And we're going to look at that together. We're going to see three aspects, three very specific aspects of the war within. First, we're going to see the source of the war, the source of the war, the sides in the war, and then, thankfully, the strategy to end the war. And isn't that good news that we have that? That we don't have to just kind of hopelessly wander through and deal with the war without any hope of resolving it, without any hope of ending it. So he's going to identify for us the source of the war within, the sides in that war, because every war, every conflict has sides, right? There's always opposing sides in every conflict. So he identifies the sides in the war, and then he provides the strategy to end the war. Before we dive into this, let's just commit this time, our minds and our hearts to God as we look into his word. Pray with me. Father, thank you for caring enough about us to preserve your word. Thank you for giving us so many examples of the right perspective to have and for communicating so clearly your truth cover to cover in your word. Thank you for so correctly diagnosing and revealing our predicament, the human problem, which goes so much deeper than any physical or relational issue. It goes down to our very core, our heart, our soul, our mind. And you love us enough to point that out. And then you don't just point it out and say, well, good luck figuring it out. You give us the solution. You give us the remedy. And ultimately, that solution and that remedy is found in the person and the work of your Son, Jesus. And by the empowerment of your Spirit given in your Son's name. So, Father, ultimately, as we see each word, each statement of this passage, I pray that your Spirit would not only shed light on the text itself that James has been inspired by your Spirit to write, but that he would also do a deeper work in showing us that the only way to grasp and apply and experience the solution, the remedy, the hope, the strategy that we will land on to end this conflict, this war, that ultimately that's only found by coming to Christ. And so I pray that work would be done behind the scenes of the text as we look into it. And that if there is anyone at all here that has not yet given themselves to the person of Jesus and trusted completely and only in his work on their behalf, may today, these minutes, be when that happens. And for all of us, draw us in, please, to your word. Show us ourselves and show us the only hope and answer that we have to escape ourselves as we look into this incredible, relevant, applicable passage. Thank you for what you will do. Thank you for your word. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the source of the war. The source of the war. James 4, 1 through 3 is where we can focus on that. James 4, 1 through 3. I'll be reading today from the CSB translation. James 4, 1 through 3. And right away, James says, what is the source? What is the source of wars? That's literally the state of war. In other words, the state of being. He's saying we're all in a perpetual state of war. That's what it is to be human. It's to be in a state of war. And so he says, what is the source or the state of war and fights among you? That's the question. If we all have the war within, we've got to ask, where is this coming from? What's the source of this? What's behind all of this? What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? Your passions. Your human, carnal, fleshly, sin-tainted, sin-dominated passions. Saying that's where it is. That's the source of it. So he's being rhetorical here. What's the source? Well, obviously, they come from your passions that wage war within you. That's what he's saying. Look at the first part of verse 2, 2a. You desire, see, he's qualifying that. He's pointing it out, what he means by passions that wage war within you. You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. Now, let me just stop here. When James says you murder, James mentioning murder there, that was most likely not literal. I mean, it could have been. I mean, maybe, you know, maybe there were some actual physical murders that James was aware of and pointing out. Most likely, though, that was not literal. And most likely, he was echoing what Jesus himself had said much earlier. In other words, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, and by the way, remember the author, James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. That's significant. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. Talking about physical murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, this is Jesus raising the bar. That's what he did. The attitudes are full of that. You heard that it was said this way. This is the traditional way of looking at things. Well, I'm going to raise it even higher. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. In other words, the judgment that is tied to murder. Jesus is saying it's not just about the physical act of murder, it's about what's going on in your heart and your mind. In other words, do you have the heart of murder? Do you have the mind, a murderous mind and a murderous heart? You're going to be subject to judgment just as if you physically killed someone. And then in Matthew 5, 15 through 19, from the heart come evil thoughts and murders, Jesus said. So there's the heart of murder that we have to be aware of. Most likely that's what James is referring to by mentioning murder. You murder and you covet. In other words, you've got a murderous heart. You've got a murderous mind. You have all this evil intent. You have this bitterness and anger and hate towards your brothers and sisters, and it's just as if you were murdering them. Then the second part of verse 2, James 4, 2b, you do not have because you do not ask. And then verse 3, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Those fleshly, sinful passions that he identified in verse 1 that wage war, you ask and you don't receive what you're asking for because you're asking with sinful motives that you may feed those sinful passions. That's the connection that's going on there. So James is, he's just hitting it right off the bat as to just how serious and sinister the human heart really is and the war that's going on inside of it, the depths of the war within. This is a major issue. This is a major problem here. This is a serious conflict. And so what he's really pointing out here, if I could summarize this, would be this. Sinful desires are the sparks that ignite the war within. Sinful desires, not good, right, holy desires, sinful, fleshly desires are the sparks that ignite the war within. Every war, every conflict had a starting point. There was something that triggered it, right? Whether it's a physical conflict that we can study in history, we can pinpoint, there's something that happened that started it, you know? The powder keg was ignited. The shot heard round the world, right? There's something that triggered that. Maybe not the physical war or conflict, but think about those Facebook wars or the argument that you had with somebody. There was something that was said, something that was misunderstood, taken the wrong way, that triggered the emotions, and then the conflict ensued. So in this case, in the war within, sinful desire is the spark that ignites the war. I could say it another way, conflict with others, which we all unfortunately have experience with. If you are alive and you're not, you know, just holed up in a cave somewhere, if you're dealing with people on any level, if you relate to others in any way, you're going to have conflict. It's inevitable. And conflict with others is just the smoke. It's just the smoke. The real fire, in other words, where there's smoke, there's fire, right? The real fire is the one that's burning on the inside. The conflict that we have with others, it's the symptom, it's symptomatic of the fire that's inside. That's the real issue. It's the sinful desires that are burning and that are sparking and igniting the war within. The other thing that James shows us here in these verses, these opening verses 1-3, is, and we see this very clearly, the war within us, the war inside of us, often wounds those around us. In other words, the war is not limited to us, and the damage is not limited to us. The war within us often wounds those around us. That's what James refers to when he says there's fights, you know, there's quarrels, there's anger, you murder and you covet. In other words, you hate. There's all these things that are happening to other people around us as a result of what's going on in us. So it's like the firing is happening. There's all this ammunition going out of us. There's a lot of casualties. In other words, the casualties of the war within are not limited to what's going on inside of us. There's casualties going on all around us. The casualties are our relationships that are the effect of the cause inside, the war within. So the war within us often wounds those around us. And you know what I'm talking about. You know how many times that your own bitterness, your own anger, your own resentment, your own negative thoughts, and your own poisonous heart, you know how many times it's creeped out and it's affected other people. Think of your family. When you're in a family, how many times does this happen where when one person in your family, in your home, is just in a really terrible mood, they're having a horrible day, and it starts to affect the other people in the home? And before long, the question is, what is going on with you? What is wrong with you? What do you mean? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? Well, that right there, you know. I mean, when you're around people, not only are you aware of what's going on with them, something's wrong, something's off, but it starts to affect you. It starts to affect your mood. It starts to affect your mindset. And it also can lead to conflict. So what happens in us does not stay in us. It goes out and it affects other people. And then what that means is, kind of as a result of that, we have to deal with the war within before we can address conflict with others. And we're all pretty good at recognizing when there's conflict with other people. But like I said at the beginning, what we often do is we want to try to fix the other people because, after all, they're the problem. Let me point out where they're wrong. Let me point out where you're wrong in this situation. Let me point out how I'm right and you're wrong, and if you can just agree that I'm right, we'll be better and the conflict will be over. That's how we operate. Let me point out your issue, your error, and you admit that, and then we'll be good. But my friends, we have to deal with the war within before we can address conflict with others. It's kind of like what Jesus said about the log in the eye versus the speck in the others. That's the principle really at work here that we need to apply. You know, Jesus said, "You hypocrite, how is it that you go around pointing out, oh, you've got a speck in your eye? You know, let me point out you've got a little something there. You know, I think you got a little problem there in your eye. You got something in the corner there." In the meanwhile, you've got this 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. Like, what sense does that make? Here, let me help you out. Oh, sorry, I'm hitting you in the head with my log sticking out of my eye while I'm trying to get the little tiny speck out of yours. No, he said, first, take the beam, the 2x4, out of your eye so you can see clearly to help the other person with their tiny little speck. But so often, you know, we zero in with the one good eye as we tilt our head to move the log out of the way. We zero in on that little tiny issue in the other person, while the whole time not dealing with the major problem in our own life. We have to deal with the war within before we can address conflict with others. So that's the source of the war within. Now James moves to talk about the sides in the war. Just as important to understand, the sides in the war. Verses 4 through 6, James 4, 4 through 6. He says this, "You adulterous people, you adulterous people." Probably, James knew his Bible, knew his Old Testament. This was probably a reference back to Hosea and Gomer. If you haven't read Hosea, you should read Hosea. It's really something. The minor prophets are just full of everything that not only you need, but everything you could want. I mean, it's got everything, even just from a literary perspective. Hosea is incredible. And Hosea, poor guy, God said, "I want you to go and I want you to marry a prostitute." So he goes and he finds Gomer and he says, "I'm going to use you in your marriage as a great, a huge object lesson of how Israel is with me and how I am with Israel." So she's going to leave you and go back to being a prostitute. I want you to go and chase her down again, pursue her, love her in her sin, and bring her back again and again. And it's a symbol, it's a picture of my love for sinful Israel, and that I pursue her and redeem her. And it didn't make what Gomer did right. It wasn't condoning her actions, and there were consequences, and the children were named to reflect the judgment and discipline of God. But there was this radical, relentless love and pursuit at work on display with Hosea and Gomer. And so what is probably happening here is he's referring back to that in a way and saying, you are just like Gomer, and you're just like ancient Israel. And he says why. He points out what he's referring to by saying, you adulterous people, in the next statement. Here it is. Don't you know that friendship, that's a strong emotional attachment. That's what he means by friendship. And in the Greek, that's what that word refers to, a strong emotional attachment. Don't you know that friendship, alignment, strong emotional attachment with the world system, is hostility toward God? Don't you know that? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world, aligned with the world, becomes the enemy of God. Now, who wants that? I mean, really, when we understand who and what God is, all that he is, in his grandeur and greatness and majesty and power and holiness, who would want to be an enemy of him? If we have any sense, if we really believe who he is and what he is. And yet that's exactly what happens whenever we choose to align ourselves with the world and its way of operating. We can't be on the world's side and at the same time be on God's side. We cannot be aligned with the world and aligned with God. It cannot happen. They are not compatible. And we would do well, church, in 2025 to remember and believe that. Far too much time is spent in the modern church and in professing Christians. Far too much time is spent on trying to straddle the line, to figure out how we can be, you know, as much like the world as possible, without departing from still being aligned and identified with God. Well, James says you can't do it. It really is either or. Friendship with the world is by default hostility toward God. Whoever wants to be the friend of the world by default becomes the enemy of God. And then verse 5. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? Now, we're going to pause here, and here's a little bit of disclaimer. I'm going to go rather deep here for a few moments. So please tune in, buckle up, lock in, engage with me, because we're going to have to spend a little bit of time just on that statement there. In verse 5, the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely. I want you to understand what's being said there. And the reason we're going to have to stop and spend time on that, go to Bible school a little bit, is because this is one of the most challenging statements to correctly interpret, not just in James, but in the whole New Testament. And there is so much debated about on what is James really saying here, what's he trying to say, and what's the correct interpretation. So let me just state what I believe is true here and is fact. This is all but certainly, most likely, this is not the Holy Spirit that James is referring to. Most likely, this is our spirit, in other words, the human spirit that God created and put in us. You know, think back to Adam at the very beginning. God breathed into man life, spirit, and he became a living being, right? This is most likely talking about that, just the natural human spirit in us that was placed in us by God. There's the statement. Here's the what I believe are very strong reasons why James is referring to the human spirit, little s, not the Holy Spirit, capital S. First, the word that is translated envying here, or in your translation it might say jealousy or jealous, same thing. The word that is translated there, verse 5, the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely. It's used 9 times in the Greek New Testament. And it always describes strong, sinful desire. Always, every time. So there's the first reason why. That's most likely referring to our human, natural spirit. Secondly, we know that one who is envying and therefore sinning cannot be the Holy Spirit. Because who is the Holy Spirit? What is he? You tell me. Remember, we're in class. We're in Bible class. So this is question answer. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? God. Thank you. He is fully God. The Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, equally the one divine nature, God, shared equally with the three divine persons. So, yeah, the Holy Spirit is God. And so if envying is strong sinful desire, which it is, if the person envying, and in James 4:5 there, the Spirit is doing this envying, and this intense envying, then it can't be the Holy Spirit because he is God and God can't be tempted to do evil or commit sin. You with me so far? God can't be tempted to do evil. He cannot commit sin. He wouldn't be God. Third, context is key. Context, context, context. You know, location, location, location in real estate. Well, anytime you're looking at Scripture and doing Bible study, context, context, context. And so for the context of our passage, James has been explaining this whole time that the source, remember the source of the war within, the source of all of our interpersonal fighting and conflict is due to what? Envy. To the envying that's going on, the coveting in the hearts. You want, you don't have, so you covet and you murder. You hate the person that has what you want. You envy and you covet. And he's saying that's the source of all the fighting and all the quarreling. So he's been explaining that already. And James isn't pointing to any specific scripture when he says, do you think it's without reason, or do you think it's in vain that the Scripture says, that's what he said at the beginning of verse 5, he's not referring to any specific Scripture. Rather, he's saying the whole Bible, all of the Scripture, the whole Old Testament speaks a lot about the human spirit's natural propensity toward envy, and it does. The Bible's full of warnings about our tendency to envy and covet. It spends a lot of time talking about that, and James is referring to that. And then, again, context. The next verse, we'll see in just a minute, it's going to point to the solution to this natural tendency and struggle, to this natural propensity towards envy and towards coveting. The next verse is going to point to that. And so that's part of the context. And that adds even more weight to the likeliness that verse 5 is not pointing to the Holy Spirit, but rather to our human spirit. All right. You with me on all that? Class dismissed. We'll get back to the text and the sermon. Okay? Now, verse 6. So here's the solution And it's connected to all the problems in the previous verses leading, you know, up to this. So verses 1 through 5. This is the hope and the remedy and the light shed on all the dark of the previous verses, especially, though, it's the solution to what was just said in verse 5. Verse 6. But, notice that refers back. It connects. It's a connection to what had just been said in the previous verse. And verse says, but he gives greater grace. So let's take this together. Verse 5, do you think it's without reason that the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? And before that, you adulterous people. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, speaking of God and his testimony in his word, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And putting this all together, in other words, James is saying, if you will be humble enough to admit, I have a serious problem here. I have a war within. I have all this fighting and quarreling and conflict that's going on around me with all my relationships. What is the source of that? Where is this coming from? It's coming from the war within. It's coming from my envying and my jealousy and my bitterness and my anger and my hostility and my rage and my hatred toward other people. That's where it's all coming from. What am I going to do? Verse 6, James is saying, if you will humble yourself and realize you can't fix yourself and you need help from within, and that the only way to end this horrible war within is to not look within, but to look up. If you will humble yourself, God will not resist you, but rather he will give grace. He will give grace because you're humbling yourself under him. You're saying, God, I need you. I can't fix this. Can't fix me. I can't end this horrible war on my own. There's no strategy I can point to and grab onto. I need you. God gives grace. Here's then the strategy to end the war. It follows right from verse 6. That's recognizing your need, and here's actually employing or applying the strategy. The strategy to end the war, verses 7 through 10. Therefore, in other words, in light of that, because that is true, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, because of that, therefore, submit to God. Verse 7. If he's the source of grace and what you need, then submit to him. Therefore, submit to God. That's literally line up under. That's what he means by submit. That's the word that's used there. What the Greek word means. It means to line up under. Think, you know, a commander, to use the war analogy, a commander or a general or a sergeant. And when they call for their soldiers to get in line, to line up, they line up in unison under or behind their commanding officer, under their authority, under their direction, under their rule. So James is saying, line up under God. Don't line up under the world. Don't line up under yourself. Line up under God. Submit to who he is and to his authority and will for your life. Therefore, submit to God. There's the first step, the first strategy, first part of the strategy, I should say. Resist the devil. So you submit to God, you line up under him, and you resist the devil. That's literally stand against. So you're not lining up under Satan and his system and way of doing things. You are lining up under God and his system and way of doing things, and you're standing against Satan, against the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. That's the promise. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful promise? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. In other words, show grief over your sin. Think of David with his sin, with Bathsheba, when he was confronted with it, when he acknowledged it, when he repented. He was racked with grief. He mourned his sin. And that's the appropriate response in our own hearts and lives. Be miserable and mourn and weep over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's our response over our sin. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So you draw near to God, and as you draw near to him, the natural response of that is going to be you're going to be miserable over your sin. You're no longer flippantly, happy about your sin. You hate it. You're mourning over it. And then as a result of that, you're humbling yourself before God, and he, in turn, exalts you. So, kind of unpacking what we just read in these verses, I want to point out to you just a few things, and then we'll be done. Here, just in verses 7 through 10, on the strategy to end the war. First of all, know, believers, that resisting the enemy, which we all need to do, resisting the enemy starts with submitting to God. We saw that in verse 7. The order is very important. Submit to God first, then resist the devil. As you are submitting to God, you're resisting Satan. Resisting the enemy starts with submitting to God. Why? Because submitting to God gives us power for resisting Satan. You with me? Submitting to God gives us power for resisting Satan. And if we don't get that right, we're not going to have the power we need to resist Satan the right way. A good example of this is Jesus' temptation in Matthew 4. Jesus, in his humanity, the full humanity of Jesus was on display. Satan was tempting him. Jesus completely, every time, submitted to God and to the Word of God, and that's the ammunition he used against Satan, and that's what caused Satan to flee at the end of the temptation. Everything Satan threw at Jesus, Jesus responded with the truth and the Word and the power of God, submitting to that. And Satan couldn't stand against it, and Satan fled. And that's the same thing that we need to do. We need to follow his example. Secondly, victory over sin requires repentance from sin. Victory over sin requires repentance from sin. That's what we see at the end of verse 8 and verse 9, where James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. That's all connected to sin. Victory over sin requires repentance from sin. In other words, the closer we get to God, the more we will see our sin the way he sees it. And the more we see our sin the way God sees it, the more we will hate our sin the way he hates it. And then because we know that our sin breaks his heart, then our hearts will break over our sin. And that will cause us to be truly repentant and turn in true humility to God. And then last but not least, you want to know how to win the war within? Well, we win the war within by surrendering to God. The key to victory is actually surrender when it comes to this war, the war within, the war against our own sinful desires. We win the war within by surrendering to God. Verse 10 says that. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So all this means, bringing it full circle, my friends, the real battlefield isn't across the street. It's not across the cubicle at work. It's not across the political aisle. The real battlefield, it's not about Democrat versus Republican, liberal versus conservative. It's not across the ocean. No. The real battlefield, the real war, it's inside our hearts. It's inside our heads. But when we surrender to God, he produces peace within and peace with others. And isn't that what we want? So isn't that what we want? Isn't that what you want? Peace? Of course you do. Everybody really wants peace. The problem is it's only found in one place, and it requires humbling ourselves to get it. And most people just don't want that, aren't willing to do it. I hope you are. I hope you will. Let's draw near to God. Let's humble ourselves. Let's turn away from ourselves and look to the only remedy, the only source of victory that there is, God, and specifically through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you once again for the relevancy of James, how it speaks to our condition, our situation, day in and day out. It so accurately identifies the cause of our conflicts, points to the war within, but it ultimately points to you as the one who can end that war, the only one who can end the war. It's you. And you've made provision for ending that war already. We don't have to look for it or go chase it down or try to find out what that is. No, you've made provision to end the war within when you provided your Son as the sacrifice for us. He was the end of the war, and he is the end of our war within every day. So keep us running to the cross. Keep us looking to your Son. Keep us surrendering to his lordship and to fall in line under his banner, that we may find victory over the war within, that we may find peace. And help us to not keep that to ourselves, but to proclaim and share it with everyone around us, boldly, fearlessly, courageously, but also lovingly and full of grace. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you are. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.